I look forward to heaven when we will not be separated by space and jobs. And then we can sing together in the morning. Like, I don't know exactly what morning is, but there's no sun, exactly what that will feel like. But how wonderful that would be. Or maybe we could look forward to whatever our retirement kind of living is. Maybe we can make sure to all live in the same basic home so we can join together singing in the morning. I think that that would be a great way to grow old with you. Thank you for already starting thinking this morning about escapism, and that is going to be our topic, and hopefully each of you will kind of find some relevance in this topic, even if you're like, well, I don't struggle with that, okay? So hopefully we'll see that we're going to get to kind of deep heart issues that each of us struggle with, and we'll find ways that we need to turn to God as refuge, even if you're like, well, I'm not spending hours hiding in my room from my family reading a fantasy novel. Maybe some of you do that, but that may not be the kind of escapism all of you are experiencing. I've got some definitions of escapism here. Before I get started, what got me thinking about this topic is a little handout called Personal Reflection by David Powelson, and he's a biblical counselor who's passed away. And you can see it's very much kind of like a little worksheet. It's kind of a conference resource, maybe. I don't even know where it came from. But he talks about three topics in this: anxiety, anger, and escapism. And anxiety, anger, and escapism are all responses to what we feel when there's too much stress. Sometimes, and maybe some of you more, are the angry kinds. Some of you maybe are more the anxious kinds, and some of you are the escapist. Or and maybe some of us are all three of those, depending on the traffic or whatever. So not angry, but maybe all of a sudden I'm feeling pretty angry. I made about 20 copies of them. If you want to grab them, there's kind of it's a little bit more worksheety, and you might enjoy that. And if we need to make more copies, we can or I can email it to you. I didn't know if everyone would want one of those. So let's talk about what escapism is, and I use the interwebs to help me with this. Escapism, so one definition is, the tendency to seek distraction and relief from unpleasant realities. And then it says, especially by seeking entertainment or engaging in fantasy. And so the tendency to seek distraction, and distraction is a really interesting word. I've been thinking more and more about that, about how prone our hearts are to be someplace else than where they are at the moment. Like what is real, what is pressing, and I want to run away, which is what escapism is, relief from unpleasant realities. And we could spend a lot of time talking about what all of those unpleasant realities could be. And it says, especially by seeking entertainment, engaging in fantasy. And we'll talk in just a minute, because you could imagine escapist literature, and you know that just kind of like jumping into a nice long novel, and I just don't want to deal with any of life's problems. Or maybe video games. You know, what I want most now is just to absorb myself in this fake existence. But really, there's lots of ways that we avoid. And that's really what escapism is. If you think about escapism, it is running away. And maybe a more gentle word is avoidance. Another definition is a way of avoiding an unpleasant or boring life, especially by thinking, reading, etc., about something that's exciting, that's more exciting, or just, yeah. So, escapism may be used to occupy oneself away from persistent feelings of depression or general sadness. So I got some, and you've already done a little brainstorming there, because there's this kind of like maybe sliding movement between things that we enjoy and things that we are running to, right? And so we're going to kind of think about that, and it was fun hearing what some of your pastimes are. It'd be fun to hear what all of yours are. I bet there's some that are surprising to us we wouldn't expect. But what are some ways that men engage in escapism? Okay, so we're thinking about, you know, there's some stress in your life. That stress could be caused by all kinds of things. You know, could be sickness of family members. It could be the budget coming up short. It could be kids who aren't listening. You have problems with disobedience at home. There could be so many, right? And all of a sudden, you're like, I want to run away. What are some ways that men engage in escapism? Sports, yeah. Okay, right. So sports and entertainment are huge. And sports is like either watching or maybe playing too, right? Again, I think you say those things. None of them are wrong themselves, right? But it is. Are there others that we can think of? Sports, entertainment? Work, yeah, right. So like that's a really, I mean, we need to work. It's a good thing. But at what point do we say, I'm spending so many hours at work and why, right? Good. Fixing things. Yeah, right. Little projects. A brother shared chores. All those kinds of things that you probably, many of them you could justify. Right? Like, well, this needs to be done, but why are we doing it? And that's what we're going to see is really the question is motivation. Sports or woodworking maybe or whatever kind of, I won't say crafting because men don't craft, men build things. But like woodworking, home improvement projects, you know, you may sit there and like, wow, it'd be really neat to have an extension on our home. I could really use a place to do woodworking, so I'm gonna have to do some woodworking to build a place to do more woodworking. Man caves, yes, like man caves, right? I mean, like, is there anything that more symbolizes escapism than man caves? Not that they can't be used for good and glory and for glorifying God, hospitality, but just like the man cave, like I think built in there is kind of escapism. We don't call them the man refuge or the man tower or the man I'm hiding from life. Man cave sounds like, oh, yeah, look at me getting back to nature. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, and like I think that used to be what the classic like come home and read your newspaper was. You're escaping from your job and escaping from your family at the same time by putting up a newspaper. Now we just have smaller newspapers. Yeah, we just zone out. Oh, interesting. Yeah, and again, it's something that could feel justifiable. It may even feel like love. Yeah. Oh, it's a really good one. That kind of stung a little. Thanks. Okay, well, we could spend more time thinking of that. Are there some words that we might be able to kind of use that are kind of like escapism? You know, so in the same semantic range, in the same realm of meaning as escapism. We may not say escapist. Again, like I think that kind of tends towards that entertainment. I'm living in a fantasy land. But what are some other words that kind of get where we're going? Oh, great. Yes. Pardon? Yes. To procrastinate. Oh, no, which means that Will's recording. I got to be careful what I say now. Okay. So, yes. Procrastinating is a really interesting form of escapism. It's just punting the ball down the field. It's just kicking the can because I don't want to deal with this. It's really good. Procrastination. It's a very interesting thing about humans procrastinating. Yeah. Taking a break, right? Which could be a great thing. It could be Sabbath, right? Or it could be a way to escape taking a break. Self-care, yes. Yeah, right, yeah. Self-care, interesting. Yeah, so, wow. Yeah, that's a good one. Mm-hmm, yeah. Me time, right? I need some alone time. Mental health day, yeah, sure. How about daydreaming? Yeah. Problem solving, like you could think of a riddle, a Rubik's Cube, or some kind of imaginary problem you've got in your shed, right? You're like, I've got to spend some time on this. Addiction. I think a lot of our addiction is just escapism, right? I'm going to go to the same thing again and again and again. It's just escapism that has become so, you're so dependent upon that you're choosing to go to that instead of God in the same way again and again and again and again. It's kind of like trained escapism, maybe. Okay. Why don't you say it, Josh? Because because there's a much more likely chance of you remembering it than me. I say a lot of things.
I create this thing where you start reading reviews and you're like, oh, well, this one has this problem, right? And then, but this one doesn't have this problem, but it's got like this like shortcoming. And so we kind of get into this thing where it's like, oh man, I got to solve this, right? Where's the absolute best one? Like you got the pros and cons list and you're like spending all this time finding that like what is perfection, right? And so really these are not real problems ultimately, but we can make so much of them in our minds, and we can spend so much time thinking about it, and so that's a big struggle for me, and I find that I escape into that, like, I want to pursue the perfect, you know, product, and I'm going to spend my money only on what is perfect, and so I have to do all this problem solving to determine which product that is.
Yeah, great. Thanks, Josh, for sharing. Yeah, that is fascinating, because so that can become its own thing, but it's also when it becomes, this is, I'm doing that instead of something I ought to be doing, or I'm facing a difficult task. Great. Let's see here. So what we're talking about here is kind of a negative running from, right? So we are escaping something. But I wanted to start with that first question, because I think most of these activities, it could be enjoyable, right? Like most of them is not the thing in itself. We could put a positive spin on some of these because they could be used in positive ways. Like we could positively exercise our minds. We could be creative. We could enjoy. We could exercise dominion in God's world by putting these pieces of wood together and building something. By the way, I don't do any woodworking, so someone does. But So all those things could be good things, and so that brings us to really what the real issue is here, or at least most of them. Addiction is never going to be good, but what is my motivation, right? So what is our motivation? So there's good reasons to do something that could turn into an escapist activity, sports. Well, a good reason could be, I actually want to be healthy. Or I really enjoy doing this thing, and I'm giving thanks for it. I'm taking this as a gift from God in this time that I have at the end of the day to do something that I really enjoy, and I'm being thankful for it. I'm being refreshed by this, right? So, like, this is actually going to help me be a better worker in God's world tomorrow, because I do need to take a mental break from those things and learn to be refreshed by something that is enjoyable, or just to realize I'm limited. I can't do work all the time, and so I'm going to enjoy being limited. I'm going to enjoy letting God work when I can't work by sleeping. Could sleep be escapist? Definitely, but that's also could be us being human. Just finite creatures. So those are some good reasons to do things that could turn into escapist activity. What would be some bad reasons to engage in escapism? So you're there. What would drive you to say, I just need to? Like, what would be some bad reasons? These are the same kinds of things that could lead us to anger, could lead us to anxiety. So let's just toss some out. Okay, great, yeah. So feeling a lack of control, that is great. Paul, because that is so interesting about a lot of our escapism. It's where we have total control, we think, right? Like, I like this, this is a mess, so I'm going to deal with this. I don't know if any of you read the book Where the Wild Things Are. It's a kid's book. It's a fascinating story about a kid who gets into a fight with his mom, and it's just a picture book. And so he, in his punishment, he's sent to his room with no dinner, and then he builds kind of like this imaginary kingdom where he escapes, and he's kind of celebrated as king until things fall apart in his imaginary kingdom. So it's a really interesting book about how humans work, but that is totally what we do. We go to a place where we can control. Thanks, Paul. It's a great one. Are there some others? Okay, yeah. Problems you can't solve, right? And so, now that can be an okay if it's done independent, kind of taking a break, right? or that can just be running, right? Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. So you just love yourself and not the people you are with. Escapism is always going to, I mean, it's about self-pleasure. Yeah. Pressure, right? I mean, so I think that has to do a little bit with what Francis said, right? We can often, you know, as we just list the number of things we can't change, and you're like, I can't get done all of this in this amount of time. And so that's where the procrastination that Will was talking about kind of comes in. All right, so what do we do when there's too much to do in the amount of time that we have? Sometimes we don't do anything, we just run. And so, well, we could, and I thought about this, maybe you struggled with this week. So funny, I didn't cry about this yet, but hearing about the school shooting, and you're sitting there, and you're like, I am having a hard time working now. Well, let me get online, right? And you just, maybe some of you did that. You just kind of just checked out, not going to the Lord and praying for what was going on there, not bringing these cries to Him, but just like, I'm kind of distracted and sad. So, we could spend more time on those, and it would be sweet too, but I want us to get looking at Psalm 31, and says there, it is a psalm of David. It's a great example of how the righteous respond to pressure, how the righteous respond to pressure, respond to suffering, respond to pain, respond to all those things that can lead to anger, anxiety, escapism. But we're going to focus on escapism because escapism is about running. Escapism is about running. It's about refuge. And if we think about escaping, you're running away and you're running to. And when we talk about running from and running to, a great word in worship is refuge, right? We're finding God as a refuge. We're finding Him as a fortress. And so escapism is really finding refuge in something besides God. And when we escape, when we find refuge in something besides God, that is worship. Right? Because if we run to God and find refuge in Him, we know that that's worship. So what would the opposite be? If we run from God to find refuge in something else, that's also worship. It's called idolatry. Right? That's false worship. So that all of a sudden makes our running, our escaping, real sobering. Right, because it is about worship. Escapism, it's even worse than a refusal to worship, although that's bad, right? If I'm saying, this is hard, I refuse. It's a rejection of God for something else. It's running in the opposite direction, choosing to worship something else. Well, Psalm 31 is a neat example of David refusing to do that. And he was going through serious hardships here. So serious that as you read this, you'll see why Jesus quotes from this psalm on the cross. And he quotes from Psalm 31, verse 5. So I'm going to read through it, and I want you to kind of be listening for, if you're taking notes, you can jot them down. What are some of the pressures, the circumstances that David was feeling, right? Because there's a lot of circumstances there. And I'm guessing, honestly, that they're going to be less serious than we're often tempted to run from. But that doesn't mean that this psalm won't teach us. Okay? So really, we're going to kind of see what David does in an extreme example, ultimately what Jesus does in an extreme example, the most extreme suffering, the most temptation to run anyone ever experienced. And instead, we're going to go and we're going to be able to apply that to our smaller things in life. So, and we're going to try to move through this pretty quickly, but I do want to read through it first. Psalm 31. I wouldn't be surprised if I end up reading through most of it again by the time we finish. Psalm 31. To the choir master, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. It is really interesting that Jesus quotes here from the psalm, not because of his sin, although that could be the cause of some of the circumstances we go through. So as we read this, don't think this is all because of David's sin. Jesus happily quoted from this, or needily quoted from this. And so it's not all, and really as I think you read through, you don't get the sense that all of this is because of David's sin. It's not like Psalm 32 or Psalm 51. I just wanted to say that there. And my bones waste away. Verse 11. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I've been forgotten, like one who's dead. I've become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame. For I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I'm cut off from your sight, but you have heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong. Let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. If you were taking notes, did any of you capture some of the circumstances that David was going through? What are just some quick words, phrases that kind of show how bad things were? Okay, adversaries, and he is a reproach. Great. A hidden net was laid for him. There's traps all over the place. Yeah, conspiring. There's definitely the sense that everyone has turned against him, right? Conspiring against him. Yeah, right. His health was failing. It feels like that's kind of emotional distress he's going through, weary eyes and the slander of many. Yeah, people, right? So people don't want to be near him. He is shamed, and they don't want to participate in his shame. It is an interesting phrase that terror on every side. The prophet Jeremiah renamed someone terror on every side, and you can think about that as being kind of like a curse on them, or like this is who they are, terror on every side. Like, they're rejected. They're kind of a disaster. Yeah, plotting to take his life. There's a lot of emotional language there, right? He is forgotten. People are whispering about him. His strength fails. There's sorrow and sighing. Now, that may be less serious than you are feeling, but I think that the argument goes, if this is how David calls out to God, and Jesus quotes from this, it was, as we saw in verse 5, on the cross, well, how much more can we use this psalm as an example in our light struggles, right? In when we're just feeling like, oh, I've got so much to do at work, right? Or, oh, I'm going to go home, and I know that my kids have been fighting. I just want to go in the garage and hang out. Mm-hmm. So seeing how he responds with all this, it shouldn't be like, well, it's not me, so it's not going to be useful to me. I think that we can look in our light circumstances. But we also have to remember how encouraging this would be to our brothers and sisters in the world now who are going through such persecution and through such suffering, and that this is how our brothers and sisters in church history have felt when the whole world turns against them for their allegiance to Christ. So we're going to briefly look at the psalm here, and really, hopefully, briefly, we're just going to kind of skim through it, because really there's so much more you can do with this, and that little worksheet has some ideas. I put in there like 5 outline points, but it's not like the psalmist here says, here's 5 steps. Really, I just tried to organize some of the thoughts there. Okay, so it's just kind of a little bit of a guide of some things to do. But really, any one of those kind of falls apart a little bit, because it's really more one unified song. But so it's not like here's a 5-step plan to not escape. But I do think that organizing, it'll pace it a little bit and draw out some things. So there's patterns of how we can respond to pressure, how we can respond to suffering, heartache, heartbrokenness, instead of escaping, instead of drowning out our pains, drowning out our fears. And the first is cry to the Lord. We see some of that in verses 1 and 2. And that's really how so many psalms begin, by turning our attention to the Lord. We don't need to have any enemies present to kind of like model this prayer. When the circumstances of life are squeezing, we have to say, what will we say? In you, O Lord, do I take refuge, right? Like, that's a great question to ask before we turn on the television. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge? I mean, am I running from God, or am I enjoying a gift from God? In you, O Lord, do I take refuge? Will you pray to him, run to him, or run from him? And here we see the psalmist running to God. And you, O Lord, do I take refuge? In your deliverance, in your righteousness, deliver me. So he's running to God. Incline your ear to me. Now, often when we do run from the Lord, it doesn't look like running. It just feels like a little step, right? When we're running from the Lord instead of running to him, it just feels like a step. It feels like just picking up our phone, right? Or I'm just going to turn on the game for a minute. Or I'm just going to eat a couple of M&Ms. We didn't talk about how escapist food can be, right? I want a little sweet. Anything wrong with a little sweet? No, but why are we doing it? He says, be a rock of refuge for me. It's neat to see his confidence in the Lord. He knows who the Lord is. The Lord is a rock of refuge. And so he's saying, be a rock of refuge for me. I want you to be my rock of refuge. So just a real simple example there of just crying out to the Lord. Next in verses 3 through 8 is to reaffirm your commitment to and trust in the Lord. And you can see he's already doing that. But I think this kind of gathers together some of the heart of this next group of verses. Verse 3, you are my rock. You are my fortress. And that's to the exclusion of others. I will not go to this thing. I will not go to the internet to be my fortress. I will not go to that forbidden pleasure as a refuge. You are my rock. You are my fortress. And why? For your name's sake, you lead me. He's concerned for God's glory here. For his reputation. And perhaps, you know, verse 4, there's this confidence in verse 3 and 4, this future sense of for your name's sake, you will lead me, you will guide me, you will take me out of the net that they have hidden for me. We trust in God enough to trust ourselves to him. And, I mean, just incredible to think of our Lord Jesus on the cross saying, into your hands I commit my spirit. That is the exact opposite. What Jesus did on the cross in God's suffering planned for him, for us, he doesn't run. He totally could have, right? Into your hands I commit my spirit. Lord, in my suffering now, in this hardship, in this work problem I can't solve, in this family stress, in this sick parent, whatever it is, with this budget shortfall, into your hands I commit my spirit. Lord, I'm trusting myself to you. And so that's just that reaffirming your commitment and trust in the Lord. Verse 6, we see, and he doesn't say, I'm not going to go to other idols, but I think it's implied here. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will not do that. I will not run from you, God. I will not put my allegiance to another. I will not find refuge in another place besides you, only to you, Lord. I'm not empty, right? I'm not starving. I'm waiting. And it's what he says. I trust in the Lord. Verse 7, he says, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. So we look forward to praising God for his steadfast love, right? So there's this, he knows what's going to happen. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. He's struggling now, but his commitment is, I will rejoice. I will be glad. I am going to choose not to focus on these circumstances. Instead, I'm going to focus on you and your goodness to me and your grace to me. And how much more even now? This is David without knowing the full riches of Christ, right? And we know the full riches of God's grace to us in Christ Jesus. And so we can say, I will rejoice. I will be glad in your steadfast love because you've seen my affliction. I know you know this, Lord. So we see him reaffirming his commitment to and trust in the Lord. He knows the Lord is seeing and watching and knowing and that he will act. Verses 9 through 13 is express your lament to the Lord. A lament is just a passionate expression of grief, of sorrow. And so this is what we're going to see that he does. He expresses his lament to the Lord. He doesn't bottle it up. He doesn't pretend it's not hard. He doesn't ignore the difficulties or the disappointments. He reaffirms his commitment to the Lord. He expresses his lament to the Lord. And we could skim through these verses, and we already talked about them some. Our eye being wasted. He tells God, my eye is wasted from grief. My soul, my body also. My life is spent with sorrow. My years with sighing. I've become a reproach, an object of dread. He speaks this to God. Right, he knows that God knows, but he puts into words the weight that he feels, the scorn that he feels, the embarrassment he feels, the shame that he feels, the loneliness he feels. Some of us think that manliness means that this is not manly, right? Like that David sounds a lot like a woman here, expressing all of her hurts. Right, this is David. This is the warrior king, right? expressing all this heartache to God. It doesn't have to be this bad for you, though, to have some of the effects. Yes, he was going through a lot. But we know what it's like for our eyes to be wasted with grief, to have sorrow, to feel shame of others avoiding us. So I think probably most of us have laments in our lives. A career you're locked into, but you're not very good at. You have no worldly certainty about the future. You've got no savings. There's conflict in marriage, singleness, childless, lonely, sick, children who don't know the Lord, things that make you feel like you stand out from others, life's disappointments and sadnesses. So does God want you to talk to him about the things that squeeze you and stress you and scare you and sadden you? He does. He wants you to talk to him about those things. Because the opposite of not, if we don't talk to him about those things, we'll go to refuge into something else. We'll stay at work longer, or we'll work out harder. See, God's only our refuge if we go to him. If we go to other things, they're our refuge and they're our saviors. So you have to choose. What are you going to do with the laments of your life? Are you going to go to God for refuge? Or are you going to go to something else? Are you going to go to him as savior? Or are you going to go to something else? In verses 14 to 18, and this is probably the, again, all this is a little arbitrary, but remember your relationship with God and his purpose in this world. I think the whole psalm is remembering relationship with God, but listen to what he says in verse 14. I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Right? So he's like, you are my God. I'm not going to go to all those other gods. I'm not going to find refuge in another place. Israel is a nation. I always struggle with this. I'll go to Egypt. No, you are my God. And notice his submission to the Lord. My times are in your hands. You are sovereign over my life. My times, my every day is in your hands. You know the stages of my life. All of this is in your hand. Verses 17 to 18 here, where he says, God, don't let me be put to shame, but put my enemies to shame. It's not about a personal vendetta he has. He's really praying for God's glory in the world. They are lying about you, God. They are telling that you are not who you say you are, that your promises are not worth trusting in. They are lying about you. So here we see his heart. It's not just personal. This is about God's glory here. And us going to God as refuge is about his glory. And so he says, make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. He wants to be saved, but listen to what he says. Make your face shine on your servant. Yes, Lord, turn your grace to me. Help me in my sorrow, in my lament, but I'm your servant. I want to be humble, but I want to be loyal. I want to be submissive. I am the recipient of your steadfast love. See, you see how he remembers his relationship with God and God's purpose in this world. God, you are seeking your glory, right? It's about your fame. And that is tied to us not being shamed ultimately. Make your face shine on your servant. So he remembers his relationship to the Lord. So whether the pressure dies down or whether it gets worse, right? He has God's favor, right? He is the object of God's steadfast love. He knows God's grace to him, and we know God's grace to us in Christ Jesus. Right? If he's given up his son for us, he's not going to keep any good thing from us. And so he says, I'm your servant, Lord, and you are my God. Okay. Last, we see in verses 19 to 24, love the Lord who loves his people and wait for him who is for his people. Love the Lord who loves his people and wait for him who is for his people. God loves his people. In verse 19, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up. What a sweet picture there. goodness stored up. How abundant is your goodness which you have stored up? That's the way he's going to see life in the midst of pressures. God, you've got abundant goodness stored up for me. You are for me. In verse 21, you have wondrously shown his blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. What a difference of focus here, right? He's choosing not to just stare at the pressure, not just to stare at the hardship, the suffering, but he says, no, God, you have abundant goodness for me. You have wondrously shown your steadfast love to me. And now we know that we are in Christ, right? We have even greater proof. So what do we do as we face pressure? Verse 23, he calls on them. Love the Lord, all you his saints. Like, I love that that's the opposite to all this pressure. All this pressure, we find refuge in him. And what is that doing? That's loving him. And so if we run from him, are we loving him? No, we're distrusting him. We're doubting him. We're choosing another above him. He's not good enough for us. We doubt that he has abundant goodness for us. So we run to him. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful. And then we wait for the Lord. Verse 24. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. And this is beautiful here. This is the opposite of escapism. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. How freeing this is, right? How liberating this is when we wait for him because he's for us. He has abundant goodness for us. We love him. He's kind to us. And so when we have this kind of running to him and finding refuge for him and waiting for him in the midst of our problems, in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of our pain, it's really then that we are free to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, right? Because we're walking by the Spirit. We know God's grace to us in Christ Jesus. So these are just, you know, so this is kind of a arbitrary little kind of like some call-out points that we could think about next time you're tempted to flee to refuge, right? When you're tempted to you can ask yourself, why do I so want to escape right now? Why am I craving eating something sweet? Why am I so wanting just to turn on the TV, right? Are we running to the Lord or from the Lord? Is he our refuge? Maybe take one of these 5 points. Maybe this is the next 5 days of your Bible time, is thinking through each of these 5 sections here. Well, I hope that is helpful to you. I hope that brings out what escapism is, right? And all those avoidance and the workaholic stuff and all those kinds of things. What we do when we flee pressure. We're not fleeing. I mean, we're running from the Lord and we're running to another God. I've got some questions there so you can spend some time thinking about it. I probably still went longer than I meant to, but so go through the questions and you can be as honest as you want to be with these. Have you recently been facing any circumstances that you've responded to with escapism and avoidance? Maybe some of you want to be vulnerable what some of the circumstances are. Or you could be a little bit more vague and talk in more general terms here. And this is a question from this Palison work guide thing. What refuges do you flee to? What things, activities, or feelings do you turn into your God, your strong tower of safety, your comfort? Maybe when you're feeling anxiety of any kind, you check your overflowing bank account. What truth about God from Psalm 31 will help you battle escapism? Maybe notice something that's encouraging to you. Well, there's some other questions there. I'm going to close in prayer. Yeah, Josh. No, I'm sorry. No, I'm not going to. No. Okay, yeah. Right, right, yeah. So Joshua's asking about the difference between like finding rest, being limited, and escaping. And so earlier I'd brought about motive and the reason why we do. I think a lot of the question can be is what is pressing us. Okay, so what is pushing us? Now, if you are enjoying your relationship with the Lord, right, and you are thankful and humble and dependent, I think most of the things we've talked about, most of them can be very enjoyable, right? And ultimately sleep. So I think it comes back to the question of what are we running from? And are we running from something? So if we're running from something, like it's I don't know if it's simple, but I think something we can train ourselves to do is ask, why do I want to do this? Right? So why do I feel so compelled? Now, I would hope that your takeaway from this isn't like, well, I can't keep my eyes open. I'm so tired. But is bed an escape for me? I would hope you wouldn't be thinking that. Or, oh, I've got my stomach is growling. And is that why I want to go for a food? No, those are just you being a creature. We've talked some about the different things we can enjoy and being thankful. So if you want to go home and turn on baseball, I think that's a great question just to ask, why am I doing this? Is it to get away from my children? That would be escapism, right? Is it out of an overflow of thankfulness and this is my rest day and this is going to be refreshing and me and the Lord are sweet? Well, then that's something that can clearly be enjoyed. So I think that it comes down to a ton of what's going on in our heart, because biblical counselors all often say, a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing. And I think that, like, I don't know, a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a place of refuge, right? When we go and hide in it rather than run to God. Yeah, so a lot more could probably be said. Do you want to add anything to that?
Yeah, that's so helpful. I was thinking one would be, how do we respond when it's
messed with? Yeah, that's a great question, yeah. Right. So let me repeat that. So how do we respond when it's messed with? And yeah. Oh, great. We're going to get Josh and Mike here.
No,
yeah,
sorry.
So you sit down to enjoy baseball, and maybe you didn't ask yourself, is this running from the Lord or enjoying a gift from him? And all of a sudden, you know, your wife asked you to take out the trash, and you're like, right? And then you're like, oh, it just got messed with, and clearly that was not about me enjoying a gift from the Lord.
Yeah.
You got some others to add, Joshua?
Yeah, just real quickly, I was thinking when it's for the purpose of avoiding real issues rather than giving our mind a break so that we can address those issues better later.
Right. No, it's really good. Yeah, because there are times of stress, right? And where we might not be at our mental best, and so getting sleep can be valuable and doing something else. But there's a real difference between I am running from God doing this and I am wisely using the gifts that he's given so I can be refreshed.
Yeah, then another would be, obviously, if the refuge that we're finding, the place we're going for refuge is sin or keeps us from obedience.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be, obviously, this is
right.
Escapism. And then if it's based on some weird lie I have in my head that this is going to provide security or identity,
mm-hmm.
or it's going to be able to do more, I'm looking to it to do more than it actually is able to.
Right, because that's an example of a false savior then, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And then if I'm not praying, if
yeah.
it's really about a problem and I'm not, there's a lack of prayer in my life.
Right. Yeah, no, and I've been thinking about that as I'm thinking about, I don't know, it is just being a little, we don't want to become like too introspective in this, But like if we are in the place where we are talking to God before we start an activity, and even while we're doing it, and if we could be like, oh, Lord, I'm so thankful for this, right? And you guys have some, and it can be in a time of stress, but you're very excited to sit down with your novel, and you're thanking the Lord, that can be such a good indication of that being good rest, rather than we know when we're just kind of hiding from him, and we haven't been talking to him, and we're just kind of dealing with this angst in our hearts. So that's probably about abiding with him too.
Maybe a good test too is when you come out of it, are you more energized to serve, or are you just kind of wanting more self, like why is everybody here?
Oh, that's really good. Yeah, it's kind of a question with like your late night television. You're like, you might really enjoy that show, but then you sit there for another 20 minutes, like kind of like surfing on your phone. You're like, maybe that was more escapist than I thought. I probably should have gone to bed. Well, thank you. So much more to be said. We are almost out of time. So, Lord willing, that was useful to you. You're welcome to talk as much as you want. Maybe we could give a little challenge. Little challenge is maybe think about, before you leave this morning, maybe, just tossing this out there. If you have time in your schedule, maybe plan a time to meet with someone else to go through some of these questions, because you've got them there on your table. I think that it'd make a neat little conversation over coffee or boba, and you guys might enjoy some more thinking about the kinds of things we are escaping to. Okay, I'm going to close in prayer, and you guys welcome to talk or clean or whatever you want to do. Oh, Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I know that today, in circumstances, I will be tempted to escape, Lord. It is easy for me to escape by turning on the radio. Nothing wrong with it, Lord, but not always out of a heart that is abiding with you, or a heart that's overflowing with thankfulness, or that's speaking to you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Really, a little of this is redeeming rest, Lord. It's learning to rest in a different way, to enjoy the blessings that you've given in an appropriate way. But there's also the reality that some of us are feeling extreme pressure. And so help us to learn to sleep in a way that brings glory to you, to watch TV in a way that brings glory to you. But Lord, we want to be those who are finding you refuge first and foremost. And so we thank you for this example in the psalm of talking to you and relying on you and waiting for you. So Lord, may our first instinct not be to pick up our phone, but to call out to you. And Lord, we want to be people who are in ongoing, continual communion with you because of how good you are. We thank you, Lord, this is only available to us because of you giving your son, Lord. But in giving your son, you've given us such remarkable evidence of how willing you are for us to stay in your presence, Lord, and to wait for you to act. Lord, we are human, we are finite, we're creatures, we want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your dear son. Thank you for these men, and please, Lord, may you bear fruit from these friendships that are growing here this morning and in conversations that even still happen. In Jesus' name, amen.